If you came in today trying something new here over the next few weeks, I got some notes. I hope that you will find that beneficial to growing in your own faith as well. If you didn't get those, I think there's still some of the Connection Center. I remember a couple of years ago kind of getting a little geeked out on some documentaries. Any other documentary geeks out there? Not too many, so there's not that many of us, but it was... I really got into the season of watching just extreme sports documentaries, and I'll never forget watching, starting on Nat Geo, and then eventually I got over to this documentary called Free Solo. Anybody ever heard of that one? It's really an incredible, and if you've not heard of it, I'll just give you the cliff notes today. A gentleman by the name of Alex Honnold, you can see him on your screens today. I want to make sure, am I in the way on the cameras back there? I was last week. I watched it. Am I good? Good to go? And Alex is what you call a solo climber. And one of his dreams was to climb this incredible piece of granite called El Capitan, all right? Not El Captain, okay? El Capitan, all right? So we can practice that. Can you say that? El Capitan, all right? Now you're just going to sound sophisticated when you go to lunch today. I believe El Capitan is in Yosemite National Park. It's picturesque. It's beautiful. Again, if you've hiked anywhere, seen any of these kinds of things in the world, pictures don't do it justice. And visited by thousands each year. Many have climbed this before. But what Alex wanted to do is he wanted to climb it in a different way. He wanted to do what was called a solo climb. Now, a solo climb is not only climbing 3,000 feet up the face of this piece of granite, but it is actually climbing it without any safety measures whatsoever. No ropes, no carabiners, you know, just a safety team that's off to the side, a videography team that's off to the side. But literally, you're climbing the face of this mountain. And if Alex succeeds, I mean, he's going to be someone who breaks history, right? But if there's just one small slip-up, it's tragic. So I'm watching this documentary, and his attempt to climb it, and we'll get to this towards the end. I don't want to spoil it if you've not seen it. But one of the things that he talked about in this documentary on a regular basis is he's preparing to climb this, and this is one of the practice runs, was just his passion. He felt like this is what he was wired to do, created to do, born to do. You hear words like happiness and joy and contentment. I'm watching this documentary and putting two and two together and thinking about this series, and so I've got a question that I want to start with you today in light of Alex's life, and here's the question. What is it that makes you happy or content? How do you find something that is so deep that actually lasts? Here's one definition of the word satisfied or contentment. We're going to build over this over the next few weeks, but a really simple kind of entry-level one. It says this, that if you're satisfied, you're contented, and you don't need anything more. Pretty much seems the opposite of our American mindset, right? And if that's the case, then what is it that leads to contentment? Is it your job? The person you date? Your level of education? How much money's in the bank? Is it conquering some kind of a goal in front of you, whether it's in your business or in your marriage or in your life? Or is it conquering a piece of granite like Alex? Or is true contentment actually something that goes much deeper? That's where I'm going to lean today. We're starting this new series called The Satisfied Soul or Satisfied Life. And we're asking the question, what is it that gives us deep satisfaction to our souls? Something that actually lasts beyond the experiences in our lives. And so as we dig into this over the next few weeks, Tyler and I will be sharing this series together, and I want to give you three or four things leading up to Thanksgiving that I believe, and there's more, that will give you a satisfied life and a satisfied soul. So here's where we're going to start today if you are note takers. Number one, it simply is this, is a person who is content or satisfied or joyful, excuse me, a person that is satisfied or content is a person who knows what? Help me out, what?
Joy.
The question I want to ask you today is this, if that is true, are you a person that knows or practices joy? I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4 today in whatever version of Bible you've got, whether it's digital or in print. And as you're getting there to Philippians chapter 4, let me give you some of the background news or the backstory on this particular passage. It's written by Paul. Apostle Paul, which has a transformative experience with Jesus in the book of Acts. In this particular book, the idea of joy is mentioned 5 times. The idea of rejoicing is mentioned 9 times. Many authors would say that this letter or this book is called a letter of joy. And here is the irony of this. Paul writes this letter of joy while he's locked up in prison for his faith in Jesus. Just let that just kind of shake to your bones a little bit. He's actually writing, this is what a contented life looks like. This is what a contented soul looks like. This is how you have joy when he's rotting away in a prison cell for his faith in Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4. Would you read these 5 words, and let's do it together today. So those that are online and enjoying the sunniness of Florida or wherever they may be, right? They can hear you loud and proud. So let's read it together. Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, I love it. I know we can talk in church, right? Yeah. Now, on the surface, that seems so simple and powerful. But can we be honest? When life smacks you in the face, it seems really hard to rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Paul begins to peel this apart into certain sections, and here's what it says. It says, rejoice in, what is this word right here? The Lord. That the object of our affection, the object of our joy is not a salary, is not who I sleep with, is not the education that I have. The object of my joy is Jesus. And that might be new for some of us, and maybe you've walked into church for the first time. So glad you're here. I took the words of Paul and I put it into this phraseology that I hope will stick with you today. It simply is this, is that true joy is rooted in a someone. Yes, it is capitalized for you English teachers. I know that. It's capitalized on purpose. True joy is rooted in a someone rather than a something. And Paul unapologetically says that his joy is rooted in a someone whose name is Jesus. Now, let's contrast that with happiness, right? You go online or go home today and you just Google these 2 words. You Google the words being happy and you're going to find literally tens of millions of results. I did this a few weeks ago and here are some of the results that came up and I Googled being happy. Here's a phrase. Do what makes you happy. Ever heard that one before? Okay. Here's a second one. It says this. You deserve to be happy, so hey, you do you, right? And here's one that I've got to read in a sappy Hallmark voice because it feels Hallmarkish, and I feel if I talk like this, it's going to make it sound a whole lot better. Are you ready? If you're ready, say yeah. Yeah. Here it is. You are too special to be anything but happy. Yeah, can you just say aw? This is what it feels like, right? It just feels super sappy. That belongs on a card, or that belongs in a Hallmark movie where Billy Bob moves to the country and gets a job and meets a girl from high, never mind, okay, we won't go there. I'm not here today to trash happiness. I'm just not one of those prudy kind of people. I believe that God created us to enjoy this life and we're supposed to live life to the full, that we're supposed to be fully present with the people that love us or in front of us, that we enjoy the beauty of creation. But if I were to take the idea of happiness and joy, I would easily say that even though we talk about them, that they are not created equal. In fact, I would say that joy is on a plane in elevation that happiness is not. And if joy is based on a someone rather than a something, then I would say this, that happiness is based on a something rather than a someone. Don't believe me? Why did you buy that couch for your living room that you had to have? You know, you bought that couch for the living room so it would look good. It was the right style. It matched all the paint colors. You have friends over, and you're happy. You're happy because of a something. We talked about vacations last week, right? You know, standing on the top of Rockefeller Center or standing on the edge of the rim of the Grand Canyon. You save the money. You save the vacation. You do all of that. You get there, and you're happy because you are enjoying a something. And I would even say that in relationships sometimes, that even though we love someone or we hang out with the someone, it's the some things that bring us happiness, right? If I can be in a relationship with him, if I can go out on a date with her, If we can go out and do this together, then I will be happy. Again, that happiness is based on a something. Are you with me so far? So the question logically we got to ask ourselves is this, is that why is it that happiness fades? Why is it that happiness fades? It's because our something fades. The couch that you bought that made you happy, it goes out of style. You change your desire and like for colors. You had kids, and six kids went through that with their juice boxes, their cookies, their little goldfish, and you don't want it no more. The vacation, oh, it was amazing. It was great. It was amazing. It was awesome. It was incredible. And you take the pictures, you print them, and you put them in an album, or you put them like most of us do on a digital drive, and you never look at it, and you forget about the happiness of that moment, and your memory begins to fade. And even that someone that you dated and you did all those somethings together, the happiness fades because when they walked out on you, they took that superficial happiness with them. So again, happiness and joy. How is it that joy is better? Because joy is based on a someone rather than a something. And that someone has a history of never fading. Amen? Here's just a sample, Isaiah chapter 40, 28, which talks about the character and nature of God. In case you want to know how God does not fade, it simply is this. Have you heard, have you never understood that the Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows what? And he never grows. The reason why we can find joy is because God is forever sustainable. He will last longer than anything you buy or experience in this life. There's no weariness in him. There's more. Verse 28, look what it says. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. Okay, again, we live in an educational community, right, with lots of schools and a university. Imagine if we were to clear out this room and to invite, I'm not saying that you're not, okay, right? Invite the best of the best. We were to invite the best intellectuals into the room. Again, don't take that as an insult, okay? It's an illustration, all right? I'm not going back to that church. The pastor insulted me. Wasn't even 10 minutes into the message. See my body language? Imagine if we were to invite the best intellectuals into this room, the most creative of the creatives, the best problem solvers. Can you imagine the brain power, the creativity, the things that we would accomplish if everyone is in this room at the same time? And what Isaiah is saying is that no matter how many people you get gathered in that room, it is a microcosm of the depth of our Creator. It is just a minuscule of the depth of God. And it is that depth that we find in our Creator, that depth is who sustains our joy. Does that make sense? One of the Bibles that I read, or study Bibles that I read, says it this way. This joy is not a continuous smile, but a satisfaction and what the Lord has done and in his presence with us. Now the question, am I more focused on finding happiness or having joy? By the way, I didn't say this earlier, but I'm going to ask a lot of questions today. Am I focused more on finding happiness or having joy? Because here's what I can promise you, no matter what the world will tell you, no matter what your experiences are, that if you are bent on finding happiness, you'll find it for a while. But at the end of the day, if all you want to do is be happy, then in the long run, you're going to have to settle for a discontented soul. That's just the way it is. However, if you want joy, which has not created the equal partner of happiness, you're going to go through some pain. You're going to have some trouble. You're going to face tragedy. Life is going to smack you in the face. But at the end of the day, you'll be contented to your core. A satisfied soul. Philippians 4:4, there's more. Look at what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord. What is this word?
Always.
Always. Always means even when we don't feel like it. Now, let me clarify that, because there's some fibers within Christian communities that say that as a follower of Jesus Christ, when you're going through it, you put a smile on your face, But what Paul is telling us, this is who our joy is found in and how often we should find that joy always. Always does not mean you fake it till you make it, Christian. Always does not mean when someone says, how are you doing? Your easy go-to word is, bless God, hallelujah, I'm doing fine. Just come on. Let's cut through it, right? That means as followers of Jesus, we acknowledge our pain, we acknowledge our tragedy, we acknowledge our depression, we acknowledge that life is not good, but in spite of that, we serve a God who is. Amen, right? That is what produces joy. Here's a statement that has bothered me for weeks, and I wrote this in your notes: being joyful is positional rather than circumstantial. And why does that bother me? Because oftentimes I feel like my joy is based on my circumstances rather than my position in Christ. If you were to think of the analogy of vertical and horizontal, being positional and being circumstantial, that my joy is based on my vertical relationship with God. I'm always in position relationship with God. There's nothing that I can do that will cause God to love me more or less. That is who I am in Christ. That is where my joy is. That's how I find it. Real joy is in this position with Jesus rather than my horizontal life. What you guys think of me, or whether you like the message, or let's give it a 6.2 instead of an 8.4. Okay, maybe it was, but that's not where my joy is. Joy is not measured in my relationships or your relationships or the job or the money or how many followers you have on social media. If it is, you will not experience joy. Being joyful is positional rather than circumstantial. So my question is this: do you really believe that? Well, of course, Steve, I do. I'm a Bible-believing Jesus follower. That's what I do. And I agree with you. But here's the reality. When the pressure cooker of life is turned up, what oozes to the surface? So I'm going to be really honest with you. God kind of challenged me in some areas of my own life a few weeks ago. And again, like I knelt in church a few weeks ago, and I told God, okay, Jesus, I love you, but no. All right? I mean, if you were here, I mean, that's pretty much what I just said, and God kind of won. And so I wrestled with how to deal with the issue of joy in the world in which we live in. And I feel like part of my responsibility is to put you into a position as a follower of Jesus and as your pastor to see what floats to the surface. Is anybody else, when it comes to the idea of joy, feel like our nation is not in a place of joy? Yes. Can we go to that just for a little bit? This is not a message about politics, but can we kind of venture there a little bit? Because I don't know about you, every 2 years or every 4 years, you know, I read this in Scripture and I understand that my joy is in Jesus, but I get tired of the personalities, I get tired of the pundits, I get tired of all the blah, 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 blah. So to test our hearts today, I'm going to turn the temperature up just a little bit. You can blame it on the new guy. But unless you're asleep, you realize that the past 12 to 18 months, we've been in an election cycle. You know that in 2 days, we're supposed to go to the polls. As a nation, we are being pressured and trying to figure out who would be the best group of leaders to lead our nation for the next several years. And for the record, I'm not here to control you or contrive. I would say to you, as a follower of Jesus, and if you are a follower of Jesus, yes, you need to be engaged. You need to be represented. You can't be hiding. You're called to be salt and light in this world. Regardless of which way you lean, hear me on that, you're called to make a difference. My hope and desire that if you haven't gone engaged and voted yet, that as a follower of Jesus, you will do the best job you can to represent in that voting booth and every day in your life, a Christ-centered worldview. But let's be honest, our world does not make that easy. We as Christians do not make that easy on each other. The very fact that I'm even mentioning this today, some of you probably are feeling some deep pressure on the inside. I've wrestled with this. I've wrestled with my own ideas. I've wrestled with sharing this. But what better test in our lives to examine whether we are joyful or not is this issue in 2 days. Because we can blah, blah, blah about joy and Jesus is my joy. But every 2 to 4 years, we walk on pins and needles. And my challenge is, are we really joyful people? Again, my motive is this. I'm not here to blow you up. I'm not here to tell you what to do. That's the Holy Ghost's, the Holy Spirit's job to tell you what to do, right? But I know that I have grown the most when the people in my life that love me the most have put the pressure on. I know that as a dad, as a husband, as a follower of Jesus, as a pastor, I've got a group of dudes in my life that have been with me 15, 20 years, and they see the good, the bad, and the ugly of Steve, and I know that when they have put the pressure on and what has come out of that, they have challenged me. I feel like part of my role as a pastor is to lovingly care for you and disciple you and put some pressure on your theology, put some pressure on your day-to-day discipleship, and what floats to the surface is an indication of where you are at in relationship with Jesus. Not that he loves you less, but are you growing in Jesus? So let's turn it up. Typically, I find Christians in this train of thought as we get ready to go to the polls in 2 days, reacting in 2 ways. The first is we don't actually want to talk about this. Let's just be honest. We don't want to talk about it. If I were to go around the room today and ask how you grew up, probably a lot of hands would go up around this question. Well, in this family, there are certain things we don't talk about. And that list is about 3 to 5, right? In this family, we don't talk about sex. Did I just offend somebody because I just mentioned that in church? Or we don't talk about money. And we certainly don't talk about religion. And we're definitely not going to, we're not going to use the P word. We're not going to talk about politics. I bet our hands would go up all over the place. That is kind of how we were raised and grew up. And it's been a part of our theology, a part of our practical living. I will say to you that as a pastor, that some of the greatest discussions that I have over the brokenness of people revolve around those issues. Sexuality, money, my faith or religion, and politics. And maybe our lives are imploding, and maybe our nation is imploding because we won't even talk about it. Joyfully. You see, I feel as a follower of Jesus Christ, we can talk about anything in God's word with joy because we serve a creator that is joyful. So we avoid the conversation. And again, let me tie this into joy. We avoid the conversation. And instead of acting joyful with this conversation, here are 2 responses. Anger, frustration, or complete silence. And I would say, generally speaking, as Jesus followers, as churches in our nation, in the Western world, and again, I'm speaking on behalf of myself today, all right? I'm just trying to do some discipleship here. I would say that neither of those, either anger or complete silence, honor God. I would even say that anger and complete silence are not an expression of joy. Now, even if you disagree with me and you're frustrated and you think I shouldn't be talking about this, here's one thing that I think we can agree on. Our world has got this jacked up, this whole subject. I haven't talked to one person that I know that loves Jesus, or even my friends that don't love Jesus, that believes our culture has nailed this. In fact, most people would say, and I think we can agree on it, that this subject, when it comes to our culture, has done a horrible job. Would you agree with that? Yeah. And you can go online today, when you leave this place, and you can Google this. That there is not a position of joy in this conversation at all in our culture. In fact, you can find videos and articles, you can find leaders, you can find politicians, you can find religious leaders that say, if there is someone in your life that disagrees with you on X, Y, and Z, walk away from that relationship. What? Yeah, disown that family member, disown that person you're in a friendship with, disown that coworker, because your being right is what matters. Really. Our culture says, and again, I think it's broken, that if someone disagrees with you, You're just getting louder. And if you're louder, you're right. Sorry, probably triggered some people. And I needed someone to lighten that up there a little bit. My point is our culture is joyless around this subject and so many more. And we juxtapose that with the life of Jesus, who is my King, my Savior. And look at how he handled the most difficult conversations in the day and age. Jesus was pushed into them. Jesus was dragged into them. Jesus stepped into them. There is not a subject in life that we struggle with, that our politicians smack us over the face with each and every day, that Jesus hasn't already addressed. And if you feel that Jesus is silent on a particular issue, all you got to look is at Paul's teachings in the New Testament and how he piggybacks onto the teachings of Jesus. And in every situation that is difficult and cumbersome and feels like it lacks joy, Jesus leans in and speaks truth with grace and with wisdom. Why? Because his relationship is not based on how people feel about him, but his relationship is centered on his heavenly Father who gives him his joy. If you're still with me, say yeah. All right. I think one of the reasons why we avoid this conversation and act joyless is because we've allowed our culture to hijack it. Many of these subjects that we wrestle with in the next couple of days, and it's going to go away, and it's going to come back, and it's going to go away, and it's going to come back, and it's going to go away, and it's going to come back. I feel like the biggest issues that we wrestle with in life are not political issues. Someone put that stamp on it and said, don't talk about it. But long before they were political, they were actually spiritual and moral. Again, I'm talking to followers of Jesus today. Again, if you do this intellectual exercise, if you open up God's word and just about everything that we struggle with, that we fight over, that our culture lacks joy in, sometimes that Christians get angry with, open your scriptures. Gosh, I'll have a conversation with you. Don't send me an email about this. I won't read it, right? I will look at you and have a face-to-face conversation. Open God's word, and everything that polarizes our world is clearly, deeply there long before any politician or pundit declared that it was political. Because they're deeply spiritual. That's a joyful issue. They're deeply moral. That's a joy issue. I really believe that. Again, I'm not going to sit up here and declare all your theology today, but I'm going to jump into a little bit of it. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should be able to joyfully say, politics or no, that life matters in all its shapes and sizes. Whether it's in the womb or all the way to the tomb, whether it's a child that is preborn, that life matters. Whether it's a special needs child, that life matters. Whether it's an immigrant trying to come here to find a better life, that life matters. Whether you are a mother or a father, whether you're black or whether you're wife, those lives matter. If it's your grandfather sitting in a memory care center that can't remember you and remember his life matters just as much as anybody else's. How do I know that? Because God's word joyfully declares this: before the foundations of the world, I knew you, and I knit you together in your mother's womb. Come on, listen to me. Even if you disagree with me, that is a word of joy that our world desperately needs to hear, that every life matters. And we struggle with identity, every one of us, every single one of us. I shared part of my story a few weeks ago and how I struggled with that in certain parts of my life. We all struggle with it. But what does God's word joyfully say? That I'm made in the image of God. That means when I struggle with my identity, either sexually or with gender or insecurity or personal worth or what people think, that I can go back to a word that God gives us that is joyful, that not only am I made in the image of God, but I am an image bearer of God. God sees me in my frailty as a son or daughter of the Most High God. That's amazing. That is a joyful message our world needs to hear. How about this? Long before the government arrived, that God called us into his mission to care for people. The marginalized, the immigrant. You know whose job that is? It's not the government's job. It's our job. It's a deeply spiritual, immortal issue. Throughout Scripture, what does Scripture say? Do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. Come on, this is why I'm saying this. This is why I'm saying this. This is a message of joy, of hope that our world needs to hear. And followers of Jesus, we can't be angry about this. And we can't be silent about it either. So why do we jump off the joy train? Number one, I'll get back to the notes in a minute. For those of you that are wondering, our joy often disappears when we react to these kinds of messages, but our joy often disappears when we lose focus. Do we understand, Jesus follower, that our focus ultimately is not on a party or a platform or a personality, but Jesus? Let me say that again because I didn't get any feedback on that. Do we realize in the long run that our focus is not necessarily on a party or a politician or any of those things, but it's on Jesus, right? It has to be. The joke is this, is that we've all got friends that we know more about their politics than we do their faith in Jesus, right? We all have friends that we know more about their redness or their blueness or their shades of purple than we do about their commitment to Jesus. And just a little secret here, if you're running in a circle and you don't have those friends, you might be that friend, okay? Just so you just... We lose focus. I've been listening to so much junk over the past 12 months. And let me paraphrase it this way. I think somebody else probably said it, but we can't put our hope in a donkey because a donkey will let you down. Right? You can't put your hope in an elephant because an elephant's going to eventually let you down. But instead, as followers of Jesus, we put our hope in a lamb, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So I'm going to jump back in the text here in just a second, but here is my encouragement about joy. Number one, I encourage you this week, instead of reacting in a political season or after, followers of Jesus, instead of reacting with anger or withdrawal, engage. Because we live in a world that desperately needs you to be salty because the world is decaying. You've got to be engaged on some level. That is what we do. We bring joy to the conversation. Number two, if you haven't voted, vote. Stop blaming other people. Stop complaining. Engage. Vote. Vote with a Christ-centered worldview. Do the best you can to represent light in an increasingly dark world. Number three, remember who your loyalty is to. Jesus. At the end of the day, you serve a king that sits on a throne. You serve a king that leads an eternal kingdom. And he was on that throne last week. He is on that throne right now. And he will be on that throne Tuesday night into Wednesday or Thursday. Hopefully not. He'll be on the throne, but hopefully it doesn't go that long. But he will continue to be on that throne. We are called to infuse the joy of Jesus into a very difficult process. So as I put the pressure on, what came out? Everybody breathe. Okay. Paul says it in 1 Philippians chapter 4, verses 4. I will say it again. He says, in case I need to remind myself, in case I need to remind you, joy is a choice. When the pressure is turned on, joy is a choice. When someone says something that you don't like, joy is a choice. Verse 5. And let your gentleness be evident to all. That doesn't even seem like it belongs in there, but it does. I kind of pushed back the text a little bit, and I said, okay, Jesus, what does my gentleness have to do with this idea of joy and the pressures of life? And this is the kind of the conclusion that I came to, is that people are watching you. Sounds creepy, but it's true. And if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you're connected to a local church, people are especially watching you. And people are especially watching you, follower of Jesus, when the pressure of life, including politics, is thrust on you. And when the pressure of life is thrust on you, what oozes to the surface? Is it joy or is it something else? Paul says it this way, people of joy, they are gentle and reasonable. people of joy lift others up when the entire culture tears people down. People of joy, they don't fake it through the heartache. People of joy are not insensitive to the circumstances and the trauma of others. People of joy remember their gentleness comes from Christ. And that is a hope and a joy to those that are going through a battle. Verse 5, I love this part. It says, the Lord, he's near. It's as if everything that Paul has said so far about the character of God was just simple, but this is like the icing on the cake. Not only is our joy found in Jesus, the sustainer of our faith, that he endures forever, but that in every crisis in life, he is near you. And again, remember the context. The pressure is being applied to Paul's life. Paul is writing this not from a cushy corner office. There is not a fire in the fireplace with a cup of coffee in his hand. He doesn't have a contract sitting on his desk where he gets to write his future memoirs and for a seven-figure bonus. Paul is writing this idea of joy while the pressure of his life, while he's sitting and rotting in a prison cell for his faith in Jesus. And we serve the same Jesus, right? John Bloom says it this way. He says, if the joy Jesus promises is real and you believe him, there's no circumstance that can steal your thanksgiving. That includes whatever you're going through today. That includes whatever happens on Tuesday. And that includes whatever happens in your life next week. If it is joy, there is no circumstance that can steal it. I want to finish today where I started with the story of Alex. I can't remember the entirety of the documentary and how long this was, but there was a very specific process of training, of the videography team, of making sure that this would be successful, because you only get one shot. He would climb El Capitan multiple times with ropes to learn the texture of the granite, to learn where to put his hands, to where to put his feet. And then one day, unbeknownst to the team, he just goes. And this is the actual pictures from the actual experience. No ropes. Hands, shoes, some chalk, and he goes. He had practiced this so often and so frequently over such a large period of time that he got out, he went, and he just hit it hard. And as you listen to the documentary, even the videographers are saying, man, he looks like he's going too fast. Look, he's going crazy, man. He's going up the face of this mountain like nobody's ever gone before. Again, I don't remember the entirety of what they said during the documentary, but Alex gets on that piece of granite, 3,000 feet, and in 3 hours and 56 minutes, he achieves his goal, his lifelong passion. He conquers El Capitan. There's this picture from the climb that I remember seeing in the documentary and I found online. And I wish I knew what was going in his head while he was doing this, right? You just climb 3,000 feet, you put your life on the line, you're hanging over the edge. By the way, that would freak me out. Anybody else? Yeah. I'll ride any roller coaster in the world, but doing that, I'm not sure. But he stands there with his hands open. And I'm captivated by that photo because it reminds me, honestly, of how we're called to live our life before God. Now, I have no idea where Alex is when it comes to God or what his thoughts are about God. And again, like I said, I have no idea what was going on in his head. It was just probably like, I did this, right? But that positioning of those hands right there reminds me of what a heart and a life looks like that is surrendered to God, a life of joy. And we lack joy in our life when we do this. When we try to control the relationship, When we try to control our kids, when we try to control the outcome, when we can try to control our addiction and our own strength, when we try to control a marriage, when I try to control my job, circumstances. The position that God calls us into as followers of Jesus in the political world, in our marriage world, in our theological world, in our Ball State world is not a position of circumstances and clenching of hands. It is a position of this. Because this is how God puts joy in your life, when you're open and willing to do it before Him. Here is your application for the week. To know joy, I must what? To know joy, I need to look more to my Savior, more than my circumstances. To know joy, I got to go deeper than the happiness that I'm settling for. To know joy, I must remember who is on the throne today and who will be on the throne next week. To know joy, I must follow Jesus through this pain, through this betrayal, through this uncertainty. To know joy, I have to remember that God is always near. He has never left me, nor will He forsake me. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to close in prayer. And no musicians today. We're just going to close in a moment of quiet. And I'm going to ask you, if you feel led, to take that hand position of Alex. And maybe symbolically, say, God, whatever you want in my life, open hands. God, whatever you want for this nation this week, open hands. God, whatever you want for my marriage this week, for my children this week, open hands. I lean into you, Jesus, with a posture and a heart of joy rather than control. The world's got this nailed. Jesus calls us to live opposite. Father God, it's just hands. The hands that you created. But Father God, it is a powerful symbol of how you called us to live our lives. And so God, today, in light of a very difficult subject, or Lord, I felt the pressure applied. God, would you reveal in us what has come to the surface? God, would you allow in us to be a people of joy in the difficulty of life as well as the easiness of life? God, we entrust you this week, our nation. God, we will do our part. We will speak with joy. We will engage with joy. We will try to vote with joy. But God, regardless of those results, Lord, we know that our joy is in you, not in a candidate. God, in the simplicity of our lives, our educational backgrounds, our jobs, our addictions, our sins, our brokenness, God, we surrender it to you today, Lord, and we say, you take the circumstances of our lives, God, and through that, produce a joy, Lord, that is deep to our core. God, we want what you have to offer, because what the world offers, it is broken. And your way of life is so much better. So God, today, give us joy that is positional rather than circumstantial. We pray for this church, for our families, and Lord, we are grateful that we have an opportunity just to be here. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Say with me if you mean it. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, Common Way Church.